Who are we, O God, that we should call upon you? That was part of what we just sang. And as we were singing that, I was thinking about the fact that there are trillions or billions, however many planets there are, just how big the sun is, how many billions of people have lived. I don't even know what the world population is, the estimate right now. But each of us as individuals are just so small compared to everything else that God has created and everything else that he's done. And then you have verses like this in 2 Corinthians 1:3 that says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." I'd invite you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 23. And we're going to be looking at that in this lesson. But you think about what this passage is saying. That God is the God of all comfort. Who are we that we can go to God and find comfort from him? In whatever sorrow, in whatever trouble, in whatever anxiety that we're going through, maybe you just think about this right now in your life. Is comfort something that you need? Is it something that you needed this last week because of fears, because of stresses, because of anxieties and worries or depression? I think all of us in this room would say that comfort is something that we want. But I have to tell you that in my own life, the mistake that I've made with comfort is that I've sought it in the wrong places. And King David, the one who wrote Psalm 23, was surely a man who understood what discomfort was. Living in rocks and caves, having his father-in-law try to kill him with spears on several occasions. Just all the turmoil that he went through. And then this man can still say that God was a comfort to me. This is the schedule of what we've been looking at this year with Psalm 23. We're actually a month behind. So today we're going to be looking at the phrase of Psalm 23 in verse 4 that says, "Your rod and your staff comfort me." Later this month, Lord willing, we'll also look at the part that says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." But just remember the context of specifically verse 4. Remember that in verse 4, David had been saying, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." And he says, "For you are with me," because God's presence is with me. I don't have to be afraid. And so as David continues to talk about the reason that he doesn't have to fear and the reason that it's because the Lord is with him, he starts to explain the tools that a shepherd would use that actually for a sheep, visibly just seeing those two tools would calm them down a little bit. So let's go ahead and read Psalm 23. And I'll say at the beginning of this lesson, one of the reasons I've sometimes not been able to get all of these sermons ready by the first Sunday morning of the month is because I don't know a lot about shepherding. And so these lessons require a lot more research on my part. And so sometimes I just can't get it done, so I have to do something else that week. But even with the extra time that I was able to have for this lesson, there's still a lot of things that I learned about the rod and the staff that I just don't have time to talk about in this lesson. These are very deep and rich ideas. So let's go ahead and read Psalm 23 and see what it's talking about with the rod and staff. A psalm of David. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." When we looked at that passage in 2 Corinthians, that God is the God of all comfort, we might look at those ideas and go, "Yes, I believe that God is the God of all comfort." But I don't know about you, but in my life, whenever I've seen concepts like that, I know that it's true, but I just don't know how it actually like works in my life. How is it the case that God actually comforts me? So It's through the rod and staff. That's one of the ways that this happens. The rod and staff for thousands of years were the two main tools that a shepherd would use. And in ancient societies, kings and pharaohs were depicted as shepherds of their nations. And so you can see even here, you've got the shepherd that has the staff with the crook kind of end on it. And then here he's actually got a flail. And it's not quite a rod, but it functions in the same way that a rod would. But you see, like, everybody's looking at this picture. How many of you look at this and go, oh, this is so comforting? You guys comforted by that right now? Or is that kind of scary to you? When we look at a picture like this, we might not immediately think that, oh, well, this is a comforting idea, especially if I was living as a citizen in Egypt and I would see these kinds of things all over the place. I wouldn't look at that and go, man, I'm just so blessed to be a citizen of Egypt. When it's the Lord's rod and staff, it is something that's supposed to bring us comfort. So what are each of these tools and how do they comfort us? So there's a picture of a rod. And a rod was used for guarding and protecting the sheep. I wish I had one, but they're like about 2.5 feet long or so, and they would have a mace-like end to them. Oftentimes a shepherd would make one of these when he would dig out like a sapling from a tree, and it would have more of a bulb ending on it. Sometimes they're called knob sticks. That's probably what they would call it in German or something, I don't know. But so a knob stick. And what they would do is it would be very dense kind of wood. And so they would shape it and form it in a perfect kind of ball at the end. Sometimes they would actually embed pieces of iron on the tip of it. So when the Bible talks, for example, about a rod of iron, it doesn't mean that the whole rod was iron. It would probably mean like a flint knife. It means that the tip of it is made out of flint. So a rod of iron would have meant that the tip of it probably would have been iron. So you look at something like that, and it would be used as a club to beat predators away. Shepherds would also learn how to throw these kinds of things. So try to think for a moment about sheep, though. Sheep don't have claws. They're pretty slow. They're pretty stupid. They don't have really, like, fangy teeth that they can defend themselves with. And so this would lead us to believe that a sheep is a pretty vulnerable kind of animal. And they weren't just vulnerable to other animals. They were actually vulnerable to thieves that would come in and try to steal the sheep because it was a valuable commodity back then. Do you remember that time when King David, before he's about to kill Saul, or before he's about to kill Goliath, I'm sorry, and he goes to Saul and he says, okay, Saul, here's the reason why I'm qualified to go kill this giant. He tells this to Saul. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Can you imagine, like, sometimes when guys are hanging out, they kind of, like, are trying to one-up each other with how manly they are. Like, they talk about, I got this truck, and like, well, I work like 1,000 hours a week, so I'm a man. And then, like, if David walked in to the room and he said, yeah, I've killed a lion and a bear, I grabbed it by the beard, it's like all the guys would just be like, I don't have anything else to say anymore. What did David do here? You picture this bear or this lion, and it sounds like it happened on multiple occasions, would come up and grab a sheep, and it would start to run away, and David would strike the animal, I think, with a rod. And then it would drop the animal, and then David would go up, grab it by the beard, and destroy the animals. What weapon would he have used? I don't think he's punching the bears or the lions. I think he's using a rod. This would have been the most common weapon that that somebody like this would use in this kind of work field. Here's another reason why, though, they would use the rod. I know the verse that I'm about to show you says staff, like rod and staff. It uses the word staff, but in the Hebrew it's rod. And so just think of it as rod. So, all right, Leviticus 27, verse 32. And every tithe of herds and flocks, every tenth animal of all that pass under the herdsman's staff or rod, shall be holy to the Lord. This is talking about the offerings that people give to the Lord and things like that. And so it makes kind of this side point that there's sheep that pass under the rod or under the staff. And again, it should be rod. So what's the idea of passing under the herdsman rod? Here's what the herdsmen would do. Whenever it came time for all the sheep to come into the sheepfold at night, they would hold the rod and they would lower it down enough just to make it so one sheep could pass at a time to get into the sheepfold. And so as they did that, it was easier for the shepherd to be able to count them so they're not all running in at the same time. And so he would know the number of his flock. And in this process, if he found that one of them was missing because maybe a lion or a bear had taken it, he would go out with that same rod or club or knob stick or whatever, weapon, rod of iron, and he would go and defend the animal that was taken. So that's another use. You see that this rod, so far as we look at this, it's guiding and protecting with regards to the external enemies of sheep. But the rod also stood as a sign of power and authority. When we saw that picture of Pharaoh and he had the flail, didn't that just like scream like in an inaudible dead voice because he was dead? Didn't it just kind of scream power to you? Like that was intimidating, right? So power. Think about Moses in the 10 plagues. Like some of the plagues, Moses would basically introduce the plagues by holding a rod, and then he would strike the ground and the gnats would come or whatever. And so the rod was used as a symbol of power. David would write this in Psalm 2:9, "You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." So these rods, to the enemies of the sheep, would be a scary symbol of authority. But to the sheep themselves would be a symbol of comfort. All right, we'll talk more about that in just a moment. But here's the staff. The staff was used for guiding and directing. Now, some people debate. Some people say that it wasn't until a couple hundred years ago that the crook end was created. But we already saw with the Pharaoh thing that was thousands of years old. And it had a crook end on it. So it's something that's existed for a long time. What was this crook used for? The curved side was used for recovering a sheep. Sheep can fall over pretty easily. They can get into a crevice pretty easily. They can fall into like the bank of a river pretty easily. And so if a sheep got itself in an uncomfortable or a bad situation, the shepherd could come up and hook it by the leg or hook it by the neck and gently bring it back up out of the situation that it brought itself into. You can start to make some of the spiritual applications to that. So that's what the curved side would be used for. Here's what the straight side would be used for. The shepherd could just turn it around. And if there was some sheep that happened to be in front of him as the rest were behind him and they were starting to go in bad directions, he could just kind of use it and create guardrails. You ever gone bowling before? And you're like, you know, if you're like me, you're bad at bowling, so you need the guardrails. So like the shepherd could kind of use that to keep the sheep in line. And so it was used for recovering the sheep if they were in a bad situation. It was used for correcting the sheep if they were in danger of going in the wrong directions. All right. Now, before we talk about how both of these tools comfort us, let me just say something about both of these together. The rod and the staff are supposed to function together. You can't emphasize one without the neglect of the other. And if you guys have been listening to me for 4 years, you know that those are themes that come up in so many of my sermons. That one of the hallmarks of the Pharisees is this: we will emphasize this part of God and neglect this part of God. The rod and the staff. You've got to have both of them, because both of them are dealing with enemies that you need help from. The rod is dealing with external enemies, enemies outside of you that you can't destroy on your own. And then the staff is for internal enemies, foolish decisions, wrong ways of thinking, lies that you're believing in. And then the staff comes along and it corrects the enemies within you. And unless I have both of those, I'm not going to be on the right path, and I'm not going to be protected. Here's something else to say about both of these things together. That if I'm somebody who really wants to have comfort in my life, I can't just get excited about the rod of God, and I can't just get excited about the staff of God. If I want comfort, I need to have both of them, because they function as a pair in this verse. All right, so let's talk more deeply. How is it the case that the rod actually brings comfort to us? As we noted before, if sheep don't have the ability to defend themselves, then the spiritual application of this is that we can't defend ourselves either. I know that we like to think of ourselves as self-sufficient, that we can overcome things on our own without the help of other people. But the truth is that we're all defenseless apart from God. Kathy Bunn this last week on Facebook posted a pretty funny video of sheep. I don't know if you guys saw this, but there was a sheep. You know, like those tire swings that hang from a tree? There was a sheep that jumped into the tire swing and its like torso got stuck in it. And every time it tried running, it would just kind of make itself swing and go back. And then it would try to run again and just go like that. So it was a really funny video, but one of the interesting things about the video is the other sheep's reaction to the situation. Like, they were just looking at the one, and every time it started to swing, they all kind of backed off a little bit. And then when it went away, they would kind of go forward a little bit, and then they would back up again. One of the interesting things about that is when a sheep is in a bad situation, even fellow sheep don't have fully what it takes to give the help that it really needs. The shepherd needs it. You know what the application is for us? When we're in a bad situation, when we have discomfort in our life, there is a degree to which we need help from one another. But if I put the way that you would help me above the Lord, I'm still sacrificing the comfort that God could give me. We all ultimately need the Lord. So here's the question then. Well, what is it that we are defenseless from? Like, what are the predators against us kind of externally, more or less, that we need help from? Here's the first one. We're defenseless against fleshly desires. Romans chapter 8, verses 13 and 14 say this. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. In this text, there's two options of how you can live your life. You can live it according to the flesh, or you can live it according to the Spirit. By the way, in verse 14, it talks about being led by the Spirit. Do you know that there's two verses in the Bible that talk about being led by the Spirit, that use that terminology? It's this one, and it's Galatians 5. When you talk to most people in the religious world today about what it means to be Spirit-led, what do they mean? Well, I'm going to get a feeling, or God's going to lay something on my heart, or I'm going to get a dream where God like hinted something to me. And then you look at verses like this, and you actually see them in their context. And Paul's talking about being led by the Spirit in terms of putting to death sinful deeds of the flesh. That's what he means in context. In your life, in my life, if there are sins that I keep going back to, and there are things that I'm continually hiding from other people, and if I'm a completely different person behind closed doors than I am when I'm gathered together with other Christians, I'm living according to the flesh. And you will not overcome that apart from the Lord's help. It's a predator that will kill you and destroy you until you turn to the Lord. So we're defenseless against that. Here's something else that we're defenseless against is persecutors. And another way that we could say this is that we're defenseless against the injustice that's in the world. 2 Thessalonians 1 verses 6 through 8. God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Do you see the ideas of comfort here? God wants to grant relief to you. And he's writing to these Thessalonian Christians saying that there's people who are afflicting you. Do you have people in your life right now who are afflicting you? People who are saying things about you, people who are doing things to you that are very ungodly. And in this context, it's specifically because you're a Christian, and sometimes the kind of affliction we go through is just because somebody's really mean. But you notice, like, the Bible tells us to pray for those who persecute us and love our enemies. So it's by the command of God that we don't walk around killing everybody that's mean to us. So there's a sense in which we're defenseless against the people that are going to have unjust actions towards us. So, is this passage comforting to you? Don't worry. Those people that are really messing with you, God's going to send them to hell one day. Is that comforting to you? This is a strange passage. Do you know what I think the comfort of a passage like this is? Is that you don't have the right or the knowledge or the power to judge properly. Have you ever had times in your life where somebody was rude to you or somebody was acting in ways that afflicted you and you didn't know how to handle it? And whenever you did try to handle it and you did repay evil with evil, you couldn't stand the burden of guilt that you walked around with because of how you tried to act. Here's the good news. Judgment doesn't belong to you, so it's comforting that you're not in the driver's seat when it comes to that. And so if God is going to be the one that's going to take care of those things, if His rod will take care of the injustices in the world, you're now free to love your enemies. You are now free to pray for those who persecute you. You're free to do the right thing because judgment doesn't belong to you, and that's a comforting thing. All right, so here's another thing that we're defenseless against. Ultimately, we're defenseless against death. We've been looking at 1 Corinthians 15 on Sunday mornings, but here's one verse from that we looked at a couple weeks ago. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. I would suggest that Satan's biggest weapon is the fear of death. How many people throughout history have agreed to do something that was wrong because they were scared of losing their life? The fear of death. And here's Jesus, and he's able to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, pray for the strength and the encouragement that he needs, and then he's boldly able to face the cross and die. The fear of death didn't make him stop. And then when Jesus rose from the dead, then he defeated death, and it was conquered. Jesus took the rod of the shepherd and has defeated death with it. Have you ever noticed that in the New Testament, I actually did a word search on this list this last week, but whenever the New Testament talks about people who are dead, but they're Christians, it refers to them sleeping. They're asleep, they're sleeping, things like that. That term is never used for a non-Christian. There's a couple times in the Gospels where Jesus is going to raise somebody from the dead and he says that they're sleeping. He tells the disciples when they're on their way to visit Lazarus that he's not dead, but he's sleeping. And they go, okay, well, he's going to get better. And then Jesus is like, no, he's actually dead. I'm just speaking in different kinds of ways that you guys aren't getting. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Christians who have passed on are said to be sleeping. I have a question for you. How many of you last night were afraid to go to sleep? Were you afraid to go to bed? Oh no, I don't want to go to bed. No, that probably didn't happen to us, unless you're like a three-year-old or something. You're not as scared to sleep at night. Are you scared to die? Death is still an enemy. But the New Testament says that because of what Jesus has done by taking the rod to death itself, when you die, when I die, it's just like you're going to sleep because you're going to come back. Every morning when you wake up, it's kind of like a resurrection. So every time, like when you wake up tomorrow morning, just think, this is a foreshadowing of the resurrection. I wasn't afraid to go to sleep the night before. I'm not ultimately afraid to die because the shepherd has destroyed that enemy. Now, when you think about what Jesus is going to do with the injustice, what he's going to do with death, and what he's going to do by taking the rod to the passions that are within us, that's pretty comforting because it means that I'm not all by myself. I need help. And anybody in this room that doesn't acknowledge that they need the Lord's help with these things, you're robbing yourself of the comfort that the shepherd wants to give you. All right, so that's how the rod comforts. Here's how the staff comforts. When you think about the staff being like an implement of discipline or correction, I don't know about you, but I don't really think about like being in a workplace if your boss is always correcting you, walking away going, oh, that was so comforting. Or every time a mom or dad has to discipline the child and the child walks away going, wow, that was so comforting. Thank you so much for doing that for me. That's not typically the way that you think about that. But the fact that the Lord needs a staff to correct us and discipline us implies that we're prone to wander. How many of you in this last week have had little seasons of your life where you wandered? Where things other than the Lord started to become more important to you than the Lord. Or you started to get distracted with other different kinds of things. And then this staff of the Lord is intended to bring us back to Him. To get us out of bad situations that we even put ourselves in. You ever heard the phrase before that God only helps those who help themselves or whatever? I don't think people really believe that anymore. At least I don't think people say that and believe it. But I think sometimes we might believe that deep down. Here's the good shepherd, and you've got sheep that have put themselves in bad situations. And then even then he says, I will come and help you. There's a passage in the New Testament that explains how the discipline of the Lord or the correction of the Lord is something that's supposed to actually bring great comfort in our life. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, and then verse 11. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Do you notice when we skip down to verse 11 that discipline or correction, the Bible teaches it's something that doesn't seem pleasant in the moment. It's not something that we're just really eager to get spanked, or we're really eager to get somebody to like get in our face and tell us some things that we need to hear. It's not pleasant in the moment, but later it yields peaceful fruit. Does that sound comforting? Does peaceful fruit sound comforting? When I was in high school, in junior high, I remember there were some students who their parents let them smoke weed with them. And the parents would actually like host the fellow high schoolers to come over and get drunk. And I remember some of the kids in the high school, they would go, "You're so lucky. You've got the coolest parents in the world. My parents would never let us get drunk and smoke weed with you. It's not fair that I don't have cool parents like you." You know what you guys probably had fellow schoolmates like that when you were growing up too. Like the parents that are never going to correct or guide their kids to a foolish person seems like the coolest parent in the world. But do you know what ended up happening later when those kids got older as high school progressed? Their life was an absolute wreck. Because mom and dad only cared about being cool and being hip and not being a parent. Do you know what those kids eventually started wondering that never were disciplined in their home? "I don't really know that my parents even love me. They never cared about teaching me the things that I needed to be taught. They never cared about setting me up for success in life." You notice that in this text, that when God is disciplining people, it's an evidence of his love. It's evidence that he loves you if he's going to bring discipline into your life. Well, then the question has to be asked, well, how does he discipline me then? Like, what does it look like practically to discipline? If you were to look at the context of Hebrews, here's what I think, and I could be wrong about this, but in the context of Hebrews, I think the discipline is the persecution they're going through. The audience is going through all kinds of hardships because they're Christians. And then in that same chapter, he says, "Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord." Have you ever had times in your life where trials or difficulty or persecution came in, and it actually caused you to think more soberly about the direction that you were living? Have you ever had a trial cause you to think and reflect deeply about what you're really up to spiritually? David would write this in Psalm 119, verses 67 and 68. If you've never noticed this part of Psalm 119 before, like highlight this verse or mark it up or meditate on it. Look carefully at what David says here. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your ways, your statutes." Notice that David is actually using shepherd imagery here, or sheep imagery. He talks about going astray. So before God had brought some kind of affliction into his life, he used to go astray. And then the affliction came. Then the staff came and it kind of created some guardrails. Or the staff came and it pulled him out of a bad situation. Before he was ever afflicted, he went astray. But then the Lord's discipline caused him to be what he ought to be. Can you think of other ways that the Lord might discipline us? Obviously, through the scripture. Every time we read the Bible, every time I get up and preach a sermon, do you know how intimidating this is? Because when I get up to preach a sermon, I have to make sure that I've thought about these concepts for myself. Otherwise, I'm being hypocritical. Every week, I've got to be disciplined by the scripture. The scripture has got to slap me in the face every week. And then I have to try to somehow share with you how the scripture is supposed to slap you in the face too, so that our lives can be corrected and we can be in the right path. Like, try that. That's a hard job. The scriptures, will do that. Think about this, though. Here's another way that I think sometimes the Lord will discipline us. Through the loving rebuke or correction of a fellow Christian. I said earlier that sheep ultimately need the Lord, but there is still a sense, because of other passages we have in the Bible, that we need to correct one another and help one another. So here's maybe a question in your life. How good are you at receiving rebuke or correction or loving concern from another Christian in this room? You ever had somebody pull you aside and say, look, we need to talk about some things right now. And I'm doing this because I love you. You might think that I don't love you, but actually the fact that I'm doing this is evidence that I love you. So let's talk about these things. When Daniel and I were in Prague a couple weeks ago, there was a day where we wanted to explore the city, the downtown areas of Prague. And the family we stayed with had three children, and the oldest one was 11. And he really wanted to come with Daniel and I to show us the city. He could read the Czech language, and he kind of knew his way around the city, at least better than we did. And there was a couple times where I didn't have like a lot of confidence in how well he was leading us, so I would actually like step ahead of him and try to like lead the way, but I had no idea where I was going. And he'd say, no, not that way, Eric, not that way, Eric, not that way, Eric. Do you know how many times I heard that phrase, not that way, not that way, not that way? Do you know what, though? It didn't offend me. And it's because I knew, really, that I didn't know how to get myself around that city. I knew deep down he knew it better than I did. And so to receive a correction wasn't hard when you realize how much help you need. When we get self-sufficient, that's when we get offended when people try to help us. That's when we get offended by a sermon. That's when we get upset and we don't learn from trials and afflictions. Here's maybe a question, all right? What's more complicated? Managing your life or a city in Europe? What's more complicated? Probably your life. Do you think you need help? Do you think you need somebody that's going to take the rod and take away the predators? Do you think you need somebody who's going to take the staff and say, this is actually how you make the best decisions? This is the path that you need to take. As I was thinking about all of these concepts this week, I was thinking about the rod and staff. And it struck me this week that everybody in this room, in one way or another, inevitably, will intimately know either the rod or the staff of God. Everybody's one day going to know exactly either what the rod is or what the staff is. If you're in somebody who's not following the Lord right now, you are an enemy of His. You're not at peace with Him. And so what He's going to do one day with His justice and with His righteous wrath is He will judge. But if you're willing to be a humble sheep and not a goat, He will correct you lovingly because He cares for you and He wants you to share His holiness. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, this is an opportunity. We're going to sing the song where no one stands alone. You might feel like you're alone right now this morning. The Lord is with you. The Lord has His rod and His staff. We're part of a greater sheepfold that He can, can bless one another. If there's anything we can do for you, please come forward while we stand and while we sing.